keeps saying this is the best place to be on a Sunday morning, right? With God's people, in God's place, around God's book. And there's nothing like it on Sunday morning, even if you miss it. Isn't it when you miss a Sunday morning, don't you feel kind of a little bit of guilt you're not here at church or wherever you go? I mean, you can't make it every week, but we should be, as much as possible, be here on Sunday morning as much as we can. How many of you would rather be here on Sunday morning and some accident on Erie Boulevard? Anybody? All right, everybody would rather be here. Good. All right, listen, today we're going to, I want to thank, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ through Pastor Carpenter for this opportunity. I wanted to say that. We're going to look at a message on things a Christian should learn. Things a Christian should learn this morning. And one of the things we should learn as a Christian is to have a sense of humor. Because I think we're just, even among ourselves, we're too serious sometimes. We get too serious about ourselves. Things happen in our life, and we eat at it, and it just drives us up a wall sometimes. We can't get over it. We got to have a little more sense of humor. Now, I have a sense of humor about particular things. I like to tell jokes, and I particularly like to pick on married people, married couples. I think married couples are, this day and age, they have a hard time. I mean, if you're married, you know what I'm talking about. You know, it's tough for two separate people from two different backgrounds to come together and have a marriage, and especially in this day and age. And so I like to pick on married people. There's a joke I like to tell, and this is one called the silent treatment. One time, a man and his wife were having some problems at home and were giving each other the silent treatment. I'm sure we don't have any of that here, but that, anyway, it happens. Suddenly, the guy realizes that the next day he has to be woken up at 5 o'clock in the morning for an early morning business flight. Well, not wanting to be the first to break the silence and lose, you know, he writes on a piece of paper, "Please wake me at 5 o'clock a.m. And he puts it where she could find it. Well, he left it there, and next morning he wakes up to discover that it's 9 o'clock in the morning, and he misses his flight. Well, this guy is furious now. He's going to go talk to his wife when he discovers a piece of paper right by the bed, which says, "It's 5 a.m., wake up." Now, husbands are not equipped to handle these kinds of things, you know what I mean? Anyway, that's what happens. So we're going to look at things a Christian should learn. Now, we're going to take two verses at a time, so I like to go to two verses at a time. We're going to try to look at seven things. We'll see how far we get. But these seven things are things that would help you. Now, you know, we learn you become a Christian, you learn and grow in the Lord through the years, right? Now, I've learned some things that later on in my Christianity that I wish I knew earlier, because I made a lot of mistakes, going through a lot of trouble, not knowing some things. So I hope that this would help you to avoid a lot of problems, especially your young kids, your teenagers, young adults. That just would help you avoid a lot of problems. Now, let me tell you right off the bat, I'm not a master of any of these things. I'm still learning them. And we do still learn them as we go on with Jesus Christ. This will just try to help you, just something that will try to help you in your Christian life. So I want you to go in one hand, Proverbs 1, and the other hand, John 6. Proverbs 1 and John 6, and then I'll give you a one after that to start our lesson this morning. Proverbs 1 and John 6. Now, when I go to the scripture, and when you read it, pay attention to what you're reading. Sometimes we just read, we don't know what we're reading. It's very important that we understand and pay attention to what we read. So the first one is this, Proverbs 1, we're only going to take the first part of Proverbs 1, verse 5. Proverbs 1, verse 5 says, listen, a wise man will hear and will increase what? Learning. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. Okay, John 6, 45. John 6, 45, it says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. And the last one, I'll give you myself, Hebrews 5, 8. This is speaking about Christ, and you know the verse, I'm sure. It says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. So we just read that a wise man will increase learning, and that if you learned anything from God the Father, you will come to his Son for salvation. And everybody needs to learn something. We just read that even Jesus, as a man, had to learn obedience. The problem, folks, is that what we learn and how we learn it. God told those Jews through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 1:16 and 17, cease to do evil, learn, I'm going to emphasize that, learn to do well. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. Come to 2 Timothy 3 and Romans 1. 2 Timothy 3, in one hand, Romans 1 in the other. Let's see, 2 Timothy is after 1 Timothy, I think. 2 Timothy 3. Now, you know, I'm sure you know these verses. Pastor is, I'm sure he's gone through this with you. 2 Timothy 3 and Romans 1. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. So we're talking about the last days. And then he gives you a description in the next six, 7 verses about the characteristics of the last days. Men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, on and on and on it goes. Folks, we are in the last days. All these characteristics are here. But the point I want you to make is this. Listen to this. In the last days, men, verse 7, will be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What is the truth? John 14, 6, Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in John 17, it says, thy word is truth. So we're living in a day, folks, where for all the education, people are ignorant of Jesus Christ as a way of salvation, and also are ignorant of the Word of God. In Romans 1, if you go to Romans 1 now, verse 22, it describes them this way. Romans 1, 22 describes these people as professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. All the education is a god in this country. I'm not saying you don't get educated, but that education is a god in this country, along with money and sex. Now, every Christian should be a learner. We should be learning, even if he doesn't go to school. You're going to grow and you learn as a Christian. Now, when somebody, a sinner, experiences a new birth and becomes born again, trusts Jesus Christ as a Savior, he is known as a what? Babe in Christ. And as we know, babies have to learn things to grow up naturally. So a Christian, as he grows up in Christ, learns some things, not necessarily going to school again. You will learn things by your experience, by coming to church, by reading. You're going to grow. So I'm going to start with number one, things a Christian should learn. Number one, you have to learn to trust God. That's a big one. Boy, I had to learn this. I'm still learning this one about trusting God. You will get in situations where you can't trust anybody else, including yourself. So you had better learn to trust the Lord. What is it to trust people? What's it mean to trust somebody? Well, you have confidence in them. You rely upon them. You can believe somebody, right? Sometimes we say to one another, I can't trust you. Why? Maybe the person's lied to you. Jesus Christ never lied to me. I can rely upon him. This book, folks, we can depend on it 100% of the time, right? It's the truth. It's the Word of God. So we learn to trust. We have to learn to trust God. Now, I understand you already learned to trust God with your soul, or else you never would have gotten saved. But have you learned to trust them with something else? Have you learned to trust them, say, with your money? Let me ask you a question. What's worth more, your soul or your money? Of course, your soul. You better say your soul. You're in the church. Of course, our soul is worth more than our money, right? Well, if you've trusted Jesus Christ to take care of your soul, why can't you trust him to take care of your money? A pastor went to visit a rich member of his congregation one time to ask him for a donation for a missionary endeavor. After talking a while, the rich guy says, as far as I can tell, this Christian business is all about give, 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 give. To which the pastor answered, thank you, sir, for the best definition of the Christian life I've ever heard. all about giving. How many have heard of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Anybody here of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? How many member have memorized Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Well, let me ask you this. Don't raise your hand. How many have applied Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Let's go to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. This is something you should memorize. These are verses you should memorize because it tells us, trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Let's all read that together. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. These two verses, folks, are the key, one of the key passages in the scriptures for determining the will of God in your life. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. We're to put all our trust in the Lord for everything. I don't care what you're going through. Now, I'm saying this because I go through some tough times just like we all do. And I forget to trust God through it. I'm trusting myself. Oh, how am I going to get out of this? Gee, did I do this? Did I do that? Where's the Lord in all this? Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. I don't care what you're going through. We have to turn to God. And he said, don't lean on your own understanding. I can't figure it out what's going on. I'm trying to figure it out with my own ideas, my own understanding, my own wisdom. I got to figure it out with God's wisdom. Who else? He put me through this. So I have to learn to trust in the Lord with all thy heart and all thy ways acknowledge you. Lord, I don't care what I'm going through. I'm going through a tough time. Or I know you're above this. I know you can handle the problem. See, that's acknowledging God with all your heart. In all thy ways acknowledge him, it says. And what's the promise at the end of that verse? He shall direct thy paths. Why does he tell us we have to trust in the Lord? Because we don't. It's a command to trust in the Lord with all our heart. We don't do it naturally. So God has to command us to do it. So we trust in the Lord with all our heart. Now why? What kind of a God would treat us that way by asking us to trust him? Well, Romans 8:28 says that we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. How many things work together for good? Now, I don't understand that verse. I'm going through some things, tough times. We've all had them. How could this work out together for good? What's the verse say? All things work together, work together for good. Somehow it's going to work together for good. What am I doing? I'm trusting in that verse. I'm trusting in God to say that all things work together for good. Somehow that's going to work together for good. I don't know how. God said it's going to work out together for good. I believe it. I don't know how to do it. I don't understand it, but I believe it. Well, how could God do that? Turn to Ephesians 3:20. Ephesians 3:20. Look at the kind of God we have. Ephesians 3:20. I'm going to read it. Follow my reading now. This is the kind of God we have. Follow my reading. Now unto him, that's God, that is able to do all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Is that what it says? I left out a few words, didn't I? I'm going to read it again. Now unto him that is able to do above all that we ask or think. Is that good? No. Read it again. Now unto him that is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's still not enough. Listen to this verse. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That power is the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit in us. We have the Holy Spirit in us, folks, that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That is some power. Some power. We don't realize the power we have in us because of the Holy Spirit. But we have quite a God, don't we? We have quite a God. So we need to trust him. Secondly, Another thing we need to learn is to learn to burn your bridges. Learn to burn your bridges. Philippians 3. Next page. If you're in Ephesians, just go to the next book. Burning your bridges. Philippians 3 in one hand, Luke 9 in the other hand. What does it mean to burn your bridges? It means forget the past. Look at Paul said. You know these verses, Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's one thing Israel could never do. Forget the past. Oh, take us back to the leeks and garlic instead of the milk and honey, the new promised land. 400 years, they listened. Do you know where they were in Egypt? 400 years? Bondage. You want to go back to that? Folks, before Jesus Christ, you were in bondage. And a lot of times you want to go back to that old life. You got to burn your bridges. You got to forget the past. There's things that happened in our past that we want to forget. We should forget. I'm talking about as non-believers. Look what the Lord, there's a lesson in Luke 9. Come over to Luke 9. Luke 9 will begin at 57. Now, Luke 9 is about discipleship. What's discipleship? Discipleship is all about after you get saved, you become a disciple. Somebody disciples you. Disciple simply means a learner. You want to go on with Christ. A lot of people become Christians and that's all they're there. And they don't go on. Discipleship is not salvation. Salvation is not discipleship. They're two separate things. You can become a Christian and never get discipled. Never go on with God. But you're a Christian. A lot of people get that stuff mixed up. They take these verses here that we're going to read in Luke for salvation. That's not salvation. Salvation is simply one thing. You trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that's it. Discipleship comes after that. You want to follow Jesus Christ. Now, in this passage of Scripture, Jesus Christ comes across three people. And he asked, it's all about following him. And see what the reaction is about looking back. See how many times these three people look back. First in verse 57, 9:57. Let me get there. 9:57. It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whatsoever thou goest. I will follow you anywhere. Now, that's a good thing. He had good intentions, but he really didn't count the cost of his following Jesus. Why? Because look at 58. 58 said, Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now, if you want to follow me, you might not have a house someday. You might not have a place to lay your head. You really want to follow me? You got to count the cost. You want to really want to be a disciple, I'm talking about, a disciple. 59. Now, this guy, he commands to follow him. Look at verse 59. He said unto another, follow me. All right, does he do it? 59. But he said, Lord, suffer me or allow me, permit me first to go and bury my father. Stop there. I'll follow you, Lord, but I have to go. I have a funeral I have to go to. My father died, and, you know, I got to go. Now, that doesn't seem like that's a reasonable request, isn't it? What's wrong with that? A request like that. You got to go to a funeral. How's the Lord react? What's he say to him? Jesus said to him, verse 60, let the dead bury their dead. Stop there. Now, wait a minute. What kind of an answer is that from a man of God? Let the dead bury their dead. Where's your compassion? But he's saying, let the unbelieving dead bury their physically dead. What's the point? The point, folks, that Jesus is making that he is more important than your mom and papa and everybody else. Hold your place there. Turn over to chapter 14. He is more important than everyone. Look at chapter 14. Hold your place in Luke 9. Turn to Luke 14 and verse 26. This is discipleship again. Verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be what? My disciple, not my child. He cannot be my disciple. This is a comparison thing. He's saying that your love for Jesus Christ should be so much that everything else seems like hate for everybody else. That's a comparison. That's how much love we should have for Jesus Christ. And even in John 12:8, he even put himself before helping the poor. You see, it's Jesus first, others second, yourself last. You want joy in your life? Jesus, others, you. That's joy. True joy. True Christian spiritual joy. So what's he telling them? Let the dead bury their dead. Verse 60, you go and preach the kingdom of God. The call to preach is more important than mom and papa, folks. One more guy, we're back to Luke 9. Verse 61, another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. Oh, boy, that's good. That's good. He's going to follow Jesus, right? Let's see how far he goes. Well, let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home and my house. I'll follow you, Lord, but I got to go say goodbye to all the folks. Let me first. That's where the problem is. Let me first get married. Let me first pay my debts. Let me first get an education. No, no, it's not you first. It's Jesus first. He comes first. Listen, folks, some people think they're following, Christ, they're so far, far behind him, they couldn't catch him with a Maserati, a Ferrari, and a Corvette all rolled into one. Now, what's the problem? The problem here is the fellow's looking back to his old life and wishing he could still be there even while he's trying to follow Christ. He wants one foot in Christianity and one foot in the world. Like most of us. Let's be honest. Looking back, wishing he can go back to his old life. Remember a person who did that back in the Old Testament? Name was Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife? What did she do? She looked back and became what? Pillar of salt. Why did she look back? Because that's where her heart was. We want to go back to our old life because that's really where our heart is. All right, Jesus, I'll follow you. You know, I know I'm supposed to do this, but I had some good times back then. I like to still have them. You know, there's a saying, time and tide wait for no man. Now, that's a rough thing. And, you know, when we come into this world as kids and we watch kids here that grow up, you know, they're so excited, you know, they're like Tom's kids. I see them all, they have imagination, they have ambition, and they have drive, you know, they're just playful. They have no worries, they depend, nothing to worry about. They have their mom and dad or their caretakers to take care of them. What a life. And we did the same thing when we were kids. What a wonderful time childhood is. But the longer you live, folks, the more corruption you see. And the more corruption and sin you see, the more cynical and apathetic you become. Isn't that true? Now, you can't make time to go back, so leave the past in the past. Some Christians can never learn that. They have a bad thing happen to them in their life, and they're fixated on that. They just can't get over it. You know, they're preoccupied with it. They can't get it out of their mind. It's one bad thing that happened to them, and it takes care of the rest of their whole life. They can't go on with Christ. Let me tell you something. If you've been through a hard time in your life, a catastrophe or a bitter experience, where is it? It's in the past. It's over. It's done. Leave it there. Move on. Time is going forward, folks, whether you do or not. The sun's still going to come up in the morning. The moon's going to come out at night. The tide's going to come in and go out. Those things that aren't going to change, whatever happens to you. So you might as well leave the bitterness, the regret, and the sorrow in the past and move on. Move on. Burn those bridges. Well, I had to learn that. That's one of the best lessons I ever learned as a Christian. I want to go on with Christ. I don't know about you people. Don't you want to go on with Christ? There are some things you have to do. If you really want to follow Christ, you got to leave some things in the past. Number three, another one I think is important. Learn to hunger for the Word of God. You had better feed on the Scripture and feast on its riches while you can. Why? Because Amos 8:11 says there's going to come time when there's a famine in the land of hearing the words of the Lord. Folks, that time is here. We're hearing less and less preaching and teaching on the Word of God. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Listen, food is important, but it's not as important as feeding on the Bible, feeding on the Scripture. How's your appetite for the Word of God? You know, Job in Job 23:12 says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I'd rather listen to God's word. I'd rather feed on God's word than feed my own stomach. Wow. There's a Christian woman, who was up in her 90s and who spent a lot of time reading her Bible. And when her grandkids came over, one asked her, Grandma, why do you spend so much time reading your Bible? And she says, I'm going to school. I'm boning up for my finals. Someday you're not going to be here. The Lord doesn't come back in the rapture. You're going to go up. And you're going to go up before a judgment seat of Christ. What are you going to do? What are you going to tell him when he asks you, how come you didn't read my word? Do you know God's word? Folks, listen, the closer we get to the rapture of the church, the less real Bible preaching and teaching you're going to find. Europe today is a continent of pagans, almost totally devoid of the Word of God. It's filled with Muslims, agnostics, atheists, Catholics, homosexuals, and God knows what. Christians all over the country are asking, where can I find a good Bible-believing, preaching, and teaching church that don't not only believe the Bible and teaches the Bible? I found one. Right here. And you know what? We take it for granted. Now, some of you have been here for all your time here, and you said, well, you know, you take it for granted. Sometimes you yawn going through the messages. This is a rare church. Rare church. You got a rare church with a rare pastor and assistant pastor. I found one. And listen, folks, you'd better get what good Bible preaching and teaching you can while you can. Because did you know in Canada and Sweden they're arresting people for just reading Romans 1? You know what's in Romans 1? Turn to Romans 1. I'm sure you know what's in Romans 1. But Romans 1, 26 and 27. Romans 1, 26 and 27, it says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. What's going on in this country, folks, it totally goes against what this Bible says. They totally go against what God says. They're legalizing all this gay stuff, gay marriages now, and I believe there are a few pastors that are actually going to get arrested and go in prison because they're going to stick to this book. Not going to marry any gay people. But who cares what the Bible says? Nobody. Nobody. All right, number four. This is a good one. Bitterness. Learn to get rid of bitterness. If you're a bitter Christian, a bitter person, you're in it for a long haul. Now, husbands can be especially prone to this. That's why Paul commands husbands to not be bitter against their wives in Colossians 3:19. Here we are with marriage again. So I got to say a few things about husband quotes I thought were funny here. These are actually husband quotes. Maybe you've said them. One guy called the doctor, and he asked the doctor, he said, Doc, my wife dislocated her jaw. Can you come over in a couple of weeks and take a look at her? Another one says, I married Miss Wright. I didn't know her first name was Always. Another guy said, I haven't spoken to my wife for 18 months. I didn't want to interrupt her. I like that one. And the last one says this one. The last fight was my fault. husband says, my wife asked what's on TV, and I said dust. That's going to get you in a lot of problems. But you know, it's not just the men, folks. Christian women have a time with this also. A woman can get pretty bitter over a husband that won't go to work to support the family. A lot of husbands like that, just lazy. Or a guy who commits adultery and breaks up the home and she has to pick up the pieces. A lot of women have a hard time forgiving and forgetting. But if you're a Christian, you know that's what you're commanded to do. Does anybody know what Ephesians 4:32 says? It says this, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So what do? Best thing, forgive, forget, make up, and go on. It's not worth the anger and the bitterness. And you know, this is another thing too. Bitterness, by the way, is contagious. Turn to Hebrews 12, please. Hebrews 12. Other people can be affected by it. Hebrews 12, 15. Hebrews 12, 15. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Listen, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby what? Many be defiled. Many can be affected by your bitterness. You know, all the church trouble I ever experienced as a pastor came as a result of frustrated emotions, frustrated ambitions. You know how that goes. People get their feelings hurt, and they can't forgive. And so they start murmuring and gossiping, and you get others involved, and you're off to the races. Number five, bitterness. Put it away. Number five. How are we doing with time? Time we got to get out of here, by the way. All right, number five. Got the learn how to ignore ridicule, opposition, and discouragement. That's a good one. You have to learn how to ignore ridicule, opposition, and discouragement. Ridicule. What's ridicule? It's abusive language or behavior. If you're a Christian trying to do anything for God, you're going to get ridiculed. That's part of the game. People are going to call you names and, you know, say things at you and call you things and bad behavior towards you. You know, give you a couple of flips here and there. When I was a kid, we used to say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Of course they hurt you. But you got to learn to ignore that. Do anything for God, you're going to get ridiculed. Now, opposition, that's something else. That can be rough. There's a story about a pastor who had one of these fundamentalist bigwigs stop him from holding a revival in a juvenile detention center one time. 140 kids asked this one pastor to preach to them three times a day. Or 3 days. Well, that big shot heard that this pastor would be preaching to those kids. And he told one of the members of his church who was working at the detention center about it. He said, we can't have that guy preach there because he has a Schofield Bible. And so the two of them shut down that meeting before it ever began. And those kids got nothing spiritually. That's opposition. I said, what do you do about it? Go on. Move on. You prayed about it. God didn't open any doors. Move on. He'll do something else. He'll open up something else. Don't mess with it. Discouragement. That's the third one. You got to learn to get rid of discouragement. How many have heard of John Wesley? John Wesley? John Wesley and Charles Wesley started the Methodist religion. Great men of God. John Wesley, a great evangelist. Great men of God. Listen to this. This is a page from John Wesley's diary. Quote, Sunday morning, May 5th, priest in St. Anne's was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday p.m., May 5th, priest at St. John's, deacon says, get out and stay out. Sunday a.m., May 12th, next week, priest at St. Jude's, can't go back there either. Sunday p.m., May 12th, priest at St. George's, kicked out again. Sunday a.m., May 19th, priest at St. somebody else's, deacons called a special meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday p.m., May 19th, preached on the street, kicked off the street. Sunday a.m., May 26th, preached in the meadow, chased out of meadow as a bull was turned loose during the services. Sunday morning, June 2nd, preached out at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Let me tell you something, you can get pretty discouraged. You can get pretty discouraged. Now, the thing we have to learn with discouragement, folks, is that whenever you go through trials and tribulation, like Tom preached on Wednesday, you have to learn to go through it because some of that may be the discipline and chastisement of the Lord. You have to learn how to go through that. You have to deal with it without ignoring God's discipline. But you have to figure out whether the discouragement is from the devil trying to get you to quit, or it's from God trying to teach you something or change something in your character going while you're going through the middle of it. That's the tough thing. Now listen, one of the best things I've ever learned as a Christian is this. At going through a trial, this is the hardest thing you'll have to ever face when you go through a trial, is trying to figure out if it's Satan trying to mess you up, like he did say, Ananias and Sapphira, or if it's God trying to warn you about something, as he did Paul with Agabus, or God trying to test you to see if you'll do the right thing, like he did Job. Sometimes it's Satan, sometimes it's God. I don't know. I can't tell which. Now, you know, you hear Christians, maybe you do it yourself. I hear Christians say this all the time. God told me to do this. God told me to do that. How do you know 100% certain it was God? I have a problem with that. Now, I like to believe it's God. Well, that's Satan. It's crafty, deceitful. You read your Bible, you can see where he gets through to a lot of Christians. You better be careful. So you got to not despise the chastening of the Lord, but don't get down and don't you quit. And by the way, getting back to John Wesley, that night time, after having gone through 4 or 5 weeks of discouragement, that Sunday night, June 2nd, afternoon service, he preached in a pasture, 10,000 people came to hear him. That's perseverance. Stick to it. Stick with it. Don't get discouraged. Hey, you got to trust in God, right? Number six, learn to hate evil. No one teaches you to hate anything these days. It's all about love, 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 and that's good. But it's love, 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 24/7, Monday through Sunday, all the time. But you know, love without hate, folks, I believe is a twisted emotion. If you love a garden, you got to hate weeds. And if you love Jesus Christ, you're going to hate evil. And if you don't, you have the wrong kind of love. Let's go to a few verses. Proverbs 8, Psalm 97. Proverbs 8. 13. Proverbs 8:13 and Psalm 97. Proverbs 8:13. Just the first part of that verse. The fear of the Lord is to what? Hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Psalm 97:10. Go back one book. 97:10. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. You love the Lord, hate evil. Psalm 119. You're in the book of Psalms. Go to Psalm 119. And verse 104. You know, this is the longest psalm. It's all about the Word of God. Psalm 119, 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Wow. Two more. One hand, Amos 5, the other, Romans 12. Amos 5 and Romans 12. Amos 5 and verse 15. Amos 5, 15. Hate the evil and love the good. Hate the evil and love the good. And our last one is in Romans 12 and verse 9. Romans 12 and verse 9. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. What's dissimulation? It means hypocrisy. Don't just pretend to love something or someone. Don't let your love be a pretense. Let love be without dissimulation. What's the next word? Abhor that which is evil. What's abhor? Detest, despise, to hate extremely that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. So look at that. You're to hate something. You're to hate evil. There's an English poet named Alexander Pope wrote this. Now listen, you got to listen to this carefully. English poet Alexander Pope wrote this, quote, vice is a monster of such awful mien, M-I-E-N. You know what that is? That's an appearance. So I'm going to put in, vice is a monster of such awful appearance that to be hated needs but to be seen. But seen too often, familiar of face, we first endure, then pity, then embrace. In other words, he's saying this. Sin, in reality, has a monstrous appearance. We ought to hate it, but we can't help looking at it. The problem is, the longer we look at it, the more we get used to it. And then we put up with it. And then we feel sorry for it. And then we finally accept it. And that's exactly what happened in this country concerning sex perversion. There was a time in this country, folks, when the people of this country hated extremely sex perversion. They used to call it a monstrous sin. But the advent of Playboy magazine, along with the Supreme Court decision in 73 to allow pornography, that sin started getting publicized. And then TV and the movies took up the torch and put it before the eyes of the public more and more and more and more and more. Now you know this. You can't turn your TV on one and watch a program without that junk being on. And the sex perverts came in and called for us to tolerate them. Then they wanted you to feel sorry for them because they said they were, quote, born that way, unquote. And finally, they demanded the nation and the world to accept and promote their sin. And look at where we are now. And listen, haven't some of you seen how sin has ruined your kids, your family, your friends, your nation, your community? Have you appreciated what sin did to them? And why don't we hate it like we should? Well, take sin ruining your own life for us to hate it. Someone says, quote, you don't learn anything the second time you're kicked by a mule, unquote. When are we going to learn to hate sin? Listen, we're not to love sin, we're to hate sin. We're to hate it like we hate a poisonous snake or a poisonous spider. That doesn't necessarily mean you hate the people that commit the sin, but if we hate sin the way God wants us to hate sin, we are going to hang around those who practice it blatantly without trying to restrain their lower natures. Listen, 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, come out from among them and be ye what? Separate, saith the Lord. We got to be different. We're Christians. Turn to Proverbs 13. Got two more verses. This will be it. Proverbs 13 and Proverbs 1. Proverbs 13 and Proverbs 1. Proverbs 13, verse 20. Proverbs 13. He that walketh with the wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You young folks, especially you young folks, learn to say no when those unbelieving friends try to get you to go along with them. In Proverbs 1, verse 10. Proverbs 1, verse 10. Solomon teaching his son, like we should teach our sons. He says, my son, if sinners entice thee, that is the idea, if sinners entice thee to sin, consent thou not. Don't do it. Don't do it. Our last one, number 7, You need to learn how to win souls. This is something that I had to learn. Listen, we need to learn how to confront people, how to question people, how to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, how to say the sinner's prayer, and on it goes. You know, it says God, we know God gives the increase, but you know what God also did? He gives us some of the credit. He that winneth souls is wise. We get some of that credit. Now, 95% of the people, this was a quote from somebody, I forgot where I read it, 90% of Christians never win the soul of Christ. That is unheard of. If there was an unbeliever that came into this church and wanted to talk to you about something and you were to lead up to Christ, half of you couldn't even do it. You couldn't even start a conversation with them. That's because you haven't taken the time or effort to learn how to do it or what to do and to put that into practice, really. You have to be a soul winner. Listen, folks, God has taken some of the most unlikely characters and made soul winners out of them. There's a guy I read about, name is Uncle Bud Robinson. He was the son of a moonshiner in Tennessee. He didn't have much education to speak of. He had a lisp and he stuttered. But that guy traveled 2 million miles, preached 33,000 sermons, and led over 100,000 people to Jesus Christ. If God could use him, he certainly can use us. Well, I hope this helped you. But the next thing, if you're a Christian, I assume all of you are Christians here. If you're not a Christian, well, it's time to get right with God. But if you're a Christian, the next thing is discipleship. And this last thing, I just want to read this one last thing. It's not what men eat, but what they digest that makes them strong. It's not what we gain, but what we save that makes us rich. And it's not what we read, but what we remember that makes us learned. And it's not what we preach, but what we practice that makes us disciples. It's all about discipleship. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the lessons learned this morning and through your word. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to be the people that you've called us to be, Christians, little Christ in this world. Oh, God knows that you know that we need, this world needs help, this country needs help. And the only one that can help them is you. And you're using people like us to give the message out. Help us to be faithful, committed to doing that. Lord, I pray if any are there any that don't know you this morning, that they would see their need of a Savior. Very simple. You just have to believe you're a sinner and you need a Savior, and Jesus Christ is that Savior. And you have to trust him for what he did for you on Calvary. For us who are Christians, we pray, Lord, if you want to go on to discipleship, we pray that we all do. Help us to be committed to following our Savior through his word in this local church. We thank you for all these things now in Christ's name. Amen.